Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome back to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, education. But remember, it's done with no manipulation. There are no hidden agendas here. We're not trying to get you to join up. We're not trying to get you to fess it up or send any money or anything like that. This is a show simply about accurate information, not some sort of useless political speculation or financial speculation. It's accurate information that is found in the Word of God. This is a show about the Bible, and it's not a dialogue. It's a monologue. It's me speaking with you. And it's my prayer that God the Holy Spirit will take the information I give you and challenge you and help you to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to that plan, then you have the freedom and you have the privacy to do so. But this show deals with short biblical principles called the problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. FLOT may be an unusual name for a radio show. Maybe you wondered, why does Rick Hughes call his show the FLOTline? FLOT is a military acronym that stands for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. Whenever our military deploys into a foreign battle arena, they always establish a headquarters, and then out in front of headquarters, they have a flot line. And that's the main line of resistance. And these are different troops that are established out there to keep the enemy from overrunning the command post. Well, my pastor years ago took an analogy and taught this into the spiritual life, and I learned it, and I'm reteaching it to you from him. And that is that there are tremendous problem-solving devices found in the Bible that act as a flot line in your soul. And what this flot line does, this forward line of troops, it keeps the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. And I've said on this show that adversity is inevitable, but I've also said that stress is optional. When you have stress, you make a decision to have stress, because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. That does not mean there are not medical reasons for post-traumatic stress syndrome, as experienced by many of our military personnel. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about self-induced misery of worry, self-induced misery of agitation, anger, guilt, fear, and other mental attitude sins that so often happen when we come under adversity that most of the time, quite simply, we create ourselves. Maybe by mismanaging our finances, or mismanaging our health, or even mismanaging our personal relationships, such as family members and marriages and etc. There's a lot of adversity in the world. Sometimes we're a victim of social injustice. Sometimes we're a victim of a weather disaster. Sometimes we're the victim of a political disaster or a war. And those are not anything that you can help. You just have to deal with them and face them using God's problem-solving devices. But then there are areas where we can help. And these are self-created things, problems that we create within our soul. And the Bible is clear. In the book of Job, it says, man born of woman is a full days and full of trouble. He's a few days and he has a lot of trouble. Well, that's right. And most of it, we cause ourselves. But on the flot line, I'm trying to teach you these 10 problem-solving devices. And if you learn them and will deploy them into your life, then you can stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Let me go back to one thing that our Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 11:27-28, a verse that I've mentioned hundreds of times on this radio show. And that verse simply is where the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to a crowd when he was rudely interrupted by a well-meaning woman who said that happiness must belong to the womb that bore you and the breast on which you nursed. And our Savior told the woman that interrupted him, that is not correct. He said, happiness belongs to those who hear my Father's word and who keep it. And so the secret for you and for me having great happiness, which is a problem-solving device, sharing the happiness of God is a tremendous problem-solving device, and we've taught it on this show. It's problem-solving device number 9 in the 10 problem-solving devices. But great happiness is always related to the content of the Word of God in your soul. That content gives you capacity for living, so that in a grace-oriented attitude, you're able to handle adversity and not lose your happiness and have tremendous grace and tremendous confidence in spite of what you may be facing in your life. Remember about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross, and the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? And that, I think that's in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I'm not saying that the Lord Jesus Christ was happy on the cross, but what I'm saying is that the greatest happiness that any person could ever experience in their life is to know for sure that they are completely in the will of God. And that is what our Savior knew for a fact, that he came into this world predetermined for one thing and one thing only, and that was to go to the cross and bear our sins. And that's why the Bible is very clear when it said, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. God also has a specific plan for your life as well. And when you find that plan and you understand that plan, that's where the greatest happiness occurs. And some of the greatest unhappiness in your life is when you get out of the will of God. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be at point X, but you are over at point Z. Now you're miserable. Now you've gotten out of God's will. Now you're going down the my way highway. And this is when God the Holy Spirit will begin to gently put discipline in your life to try to get you to correct your way and return to the route you need to be on. So listen to counsel and receive instruction. This is what Proverbs 19 says. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction so that you may be wise in your latter days. Three things there. Listen and receive. Remember, the hear and the keep. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. This is a concept that you should know. We've used this term before. It's called lag, L-A-G. The spiritual life is lag. Learn, A is apply, G, glorify. Learn God's word, apply God's word, and glorify God as a result of it. That's what lag means. So listen to the counsel and receive instruction. That means you have to have positive volition to say, yes, I will listen to it, and now, yes, I will do it. How many times have you gone to church and you didn't listen to the preacher because your mind wandered or you drifted or you daydreamed or whatever? But just going to church and hearing what the pastor teaches does not guarantee that you will leave church and do what the pastor says. And so your volition comes in both places. You have to say, yes, I will go, and yes, I will apply. You see, the Bible is clear about this. Listen, that means show up, and receive, that means apply. So that, why? What's the reason for this? You can be wise in your latter days. Wise in my latter days, what exactly does that mean? Well, it means that you won't create a lot of self-induced misery. You won't do a lot of dumb, stupid things that you might have done when you were younger that caused you so much trouble. Now, there are many plans in a man's heart, and nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. That's what the Bible says, Proverbs 19, 20, and 21. So I'm going to read it to you, both verses. Listen to the counsel and receive instruction so that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. When it says there are many plans in a man's heart, that means that the my way highway has a lot of different routes. Have you ever seen the weather forecast predict a hurricane path? And they say it could go to Corpus Christi, it could go to Houston, it could go to New Orleans, it could go to Mobile. And they project these paths of these hurricanes. Well, you see, that's the way your mind is. You can go down a lot of different places. But there is only one road in God's will. There's only God's way. It's called the Lord's counsel. And if you listen to what I'm telling you in it's the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, in the 48th chapter and the 14th verse, the promise is this, that he will be our guide even unto death. He will be our guide even unto death. And when you travel and you don't use the map or you don't use the GPS, you can get lost and spend a lot of time wandering around. And that's exactly what happens when Christians get on the My Way Highway. They never seem to get there. They never seem to arrive at God's destination. But if you stay in fellowship with God, which means you use problem-solving device number one, which is rebound. If you stay in fellowship with God, and number two, you use problem-solving device number two, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then you use problem-solving number three, which is the faith rest drill. Using these basic doctrines, you will be guided by God even unto your death. He will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. So when the Bible talks about receiving wisdom or being wise in your latter days, this is part of the Fantastic Four that we've taught before on this radio show. It's Proverbs 2, verse 11, wisdom, knowledge, foresight, and understanding. Wisdom, knowledge, foresight, and understanding. These are the Fantastic Four. This is called the biblical grid. This is where you know you're in God's plan and you know you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. You have wisdom, which is the pool of information. You have knowledge, which is the roadmap to success. You have foresight, which is your X-ray vision, knowing that if I make this decision, it's going to be a bad decision. And you have understanding, and that gives you the strength to maintain your resolve to glorify God in your life and to become a winner believer. It's possible that many believers go to heaven, but they're not winner believers. That means they did not execute God's plan. Do they have eternal life? Yes. Are they still saved? Yes. I'm not saying they're not still saved. I'm saying they go through this life and they never understand God's plan, and so they are not winners. Let's put it in a football analogy. They don't letter. They are on the team. They have the uniform. They have the ability. But since they never learned the plays, God couldn't put them in the game. And so when the end of the season comes down and the letters are passed out, that person's not a letter winner. He's not a letterman. And I don't know if it's still that way, but when I played football, if you were on the team but never got in the game, you didn't get a letter. And that's the way a lot of believers are going to be. Definitely saved, definitely on the team, definitely got the uniform, but God can't trust them to put them in the game because they don't know the plays. They don't understand the protocol plan of God. So they wind up doing a right thing in a wrong way, and that doesn't bring God any glory at all. So the reason that we're teaching these things is so that we can make one issue definitely clear today. My main focus today is making one issue as clear as I can. Two verses I want you to hear. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And then 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are on those who do what he approves. What does God approve? That's the question. When God is looking for those who do what he approves, what is it that God approves? Now, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, said it himself in John 6:40. He said, "This is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe on me whom he have sent." And the very first thing that God is looking to determine is, have you believed in his Son, Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross? Remember in the Bible that God the Father said in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He said that at the baptism of Jesus when John baptized him. And then in Matthew 17:5, again, God the Father spoke. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And this was spoken by God the Father at the Mount of Transfiguration. So John 3:16 tells us God gave us his uniquely born son, his only begotten son, born of a virgin, impeccable with no sin nature. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was not born a sinner like you and I are. We are born sinners because we're born into the family of Adam. We have male fathers, and our Lord Jesus Christ did not have a male father. It was a miracle. Mary conceived as a miracle. She had never had sex. And this is giving the Lord Jesus Christ the opportunity to enter into the human race without identifying with the sin of Adam, without inheriting Adam's original sin, where you and I did, because we came through human fathers. Remember what the Bible says? For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And now that death has passed on all men. See, Jesus didn't come into the world by man. He came into the world by God's miracle. So, the gift of God's uniquely born Son to this planet was our only hope to be redeemed from our sin. I want to say it again. The gift of God's uniquely born Son is our only hope of being redeemed from our sin. Romans 4:8 says it clearly. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Here's a big question. Why are our sins not imputed to us? If I have committed 1 million sins in my lifetime, why are they not imputed to me? Romans 5:15 says, for if by the one man's offense many died, that's Adam's sin, many died as the entire human race, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, that's Adam, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, and that's for the whole human race. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification for the whole human race. So God the Father had a situation where one man created sin and one man solved that sin. But you see, the second man was the God-man. That was Jesus Christ. Now, we are a high-value target in God's eyes. And that's a term, that's a military term, a high-value target. We are a high-value target in God's eyes. Our military would like to locate and take care of Osama bin Laden. He's a high-value target for our military forces. Well, we are high-value targets for God. And this is clearly seen in Romans 5:8, where the Bible says, God demonstrated his own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to get a hold of this for a minute. You may have to go look in the mirror, and you may have to say, you know, I'm a pretty sorry-looking dude. You're right, because I am too. I agree. But God loved you, and God loved me so much, in spite of how sorry we are, in spite of the ridiculous things we've done in our life, he loved us so much that he gave his son to be the sin-bearer for us, to pay for our sin. That's amazing. That is an act of grace. God demonstrated his grace to us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to earn it. We didn't have to buy it. He did it while we were still sinners because he loved us. So Romans 5:11 says, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received reconciliation. And Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified, that means we're no longer now God's enemies, having been justified by faith, and that's faith in Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see that? The most phenomenal thing in my life was to have peace with God. I remember the night that I got saved. And I remember going back to my apartment and laying my head down in my bed, and for the very first time in my life, not being afraid. and not worrying and not, I mean, I had the most restful night of sleep because I had found peace with God. Before that, I would lay in bed and a spotlight would go around in my head and it would show me the things that I'd done, and I knew the mistakes that I'd made. I was ashamed of those things, but I did not know how to make them go away. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," in other words, he died to sin, and he died for sin, and we died to sin. That's what I'm trying to say. He died for sin, we died to sin. So if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we both died now. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, which means if he walked out of the grave alive, we're going to walk out of the grave alive. He died for sin, we die to sin. We die to sin means that we no longer have to let our old sin natures control and manipulate our lives. We now have a choice, and we now have God's problem-solving devices, beginning with the filling of the Holy Spirit and rebound. Now, here's the principle. One, you and I were born sinful people. We were born into sin, and we were born capable of committing sin. Two, we had no ability to rectify our dilemma. We could not redeem ourselves. We were done for. We had a one-way ticket to bake in the lake. We were headed for the lake of fire. But three, even though we tried to be good, our good behavior would not merit eternal life. Because the Bible says there are none that are good, no, not one. All of our good works are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So four, God solved my problem, and God solved your problem. We were God's high-value targets. Why would God step into this thing, and why would God solve my problem? And the answer is, because he loved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. An act of grace coming from the motivation of love. And thus, Jesus Christ, the uniquely born Son of God, the Savior of the world, provided what is called the redemption solution. The redemption solution required the death of an innocent lamb. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament and the Passover, and how the blood of the innocent lamb was to be put over the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over that house and the firstborn child would not die. This is what the Egyptians did not do. Pharaoh did not do. And all of their firstborn died. And yet the firstborn of Israel lived. And this was what was finally enough for him, Pharaoh, to let the Jews go. It is a blood sacrifice that was required. The death of an innocent lamb. A blood offering. Listen to Exodus 13, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me all of the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it belongs to me." So all the firstborn were to be set aside for God's service. And the firstborn were spared in Genesis 12 in the Passover. So remember that. God said all firstborn must be consecrated. Consecrated, according to the Holman Bible Dictionary, refers to persons or things that are separated to or things that belong to God. They're holy, they're sacred, they're set apart for the service of God. They were set apart to live accordingly to God's demand and in his service. So the act of consecrating is like a teaching aid, and it's designed to cause the children of Israel to remember that God brought them out of bondage under the Egyptians. So whenever God said, every time you have a firstborn child, you consecrate that child to me. A firstborn animal, you consecrate that animal to me. That was always them in reverse, looking back and seeing how God spared their firstborn with a substitutionary death of an innocent lamb. Listen to Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Listen to Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, so the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, and we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God paid the redemptive solution by providing His own Son. Therefore, 1 Peter says in verse 18, we've not been redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from our empty manner of life, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb without spot and without blemish. Jesus was the redemptive solution. He delivered us from the curse of the law. He provided forgiveness for all of our sin. He justified us before God so that we're no longer God's enemy. And He set us apart. And He gives us eternal life and guarantees us a bodily resurrection. Thus, under redemption, God is reconciled. And man has been reconciled to God. Man has been reconciled to God. So, there's a change from the state of hostility. We're no longer God's enemy. We're now God's family. There's a state of tranquility. We now have peace with God. We now have the ministry of reconciliation ourselves. We are now told to go out and reconcile the world to God through Christ. So you cannot believe this. This is the tremendous opportunity that God has given to you and to me, that we are His personal representatives as members of the body of Christ, and we are to represent reconciliation to our friends. We're to tell our friends how they can have peace with God. How instead of being in a state of hostility under the justice of God, they can be in a state of tranquility from the righteousness of God. We are to implore people on the behalf of Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God because God made a deposit with us. That deposit is the ministry of reconciliation. And God expects a return. He's given us a Bible. He's given us His plan. He's given us pastors to explain the plan to us. And then He stepped back and said, okay, let's see what you can do with this. And then we sit on it, and we don't do anything. This information should give you a new appreciation for your Savior. Remember who you are. Remember where you came from. He sought you out. You didn't seek Him out. He paid for your sin. You didn't pay for your sin. He redeemed you from the slave market of sin. You didn't redeem yourself. He, Jesus Christ, reconciled you to God so that God is no longer hostile towards you because your payment for sin has been paid. God loves you, and the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. That's why He died for you. So don't lose your love for Him. The Bible's very clear in Revelation 2:4 where it says you left your first love, and that was a warning to the church at Ephesus. It's your love for Him and your appreciation for what He, Christ, did that gives you the resolve to live the Christian life, that gives you the resolve to grow, that's lag, learn, apply, and glorify, to go through the testing, that's where God refines us, and to represent Jesus Christ, the anointed Son, to our generation. We are redeemable. We were a high-value target. God bought us and paid for us. And we now have the privilege of representing God to our friends. Think about it. It's a tremendous truth, and I hope it motivates you in your Christian life. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.